The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Holy Trinity, one God. Amen. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light. This phrase has been rattling around in my head this week, thanks to what we've been experiencing in this space with light. If you attended the marvelous Joseph show last week, you've been made vividly aware of the importance of light here in this church. I loved the show. I'm immensely grateful to everyone who participated in it. But I have to say, it was a great relief to get all our light back on Thursday morning. The daylight in this place is what makes it so special. And I think the evangelist John would have loved this space too, because of the light. He puts a lot of thought into the play of darkness and light in different ways and on different levels throughout his gospel. Think of the very beginning of the prologue, where John tells us what has come into being in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of all people. And then at the end of that prologue, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness hasn't overwhelmed it. And then later in the gospel, when Judas prepares to betray Jesus, he leaves the scene of the Last Supper, and John ends the story by saying, "And it was night." We are plunged into darkness as we await the tragedy that unfolds. And of course, all the evangelists tell us that the resurrection was first discovered in the first light of dawn. They make that connection. And churches are traditionally oriented towards the rising sun, so that the altar is bathed in morning light, resurrection light, if you like. Now, that's more consistently done in Europe than in the United States, and this church, of course, is oriented more to the north. But we still speak about liturgical east, meaning the altar end of the church. Jesus is the light of the world. John has him say as much just after his second encounter with Nicodemus, when Nicodemus timidly offers a defense of Jesus to his Pharisaical colleagues who are looking to destroy Jesus. Nicodemus, of course, is the other party in today's conversation with Jesus, which, as always, is held on two levels. Jesus speaks to the person in front of him in the story, but he also speaks to us from the other side of the resurrection. Nicodemus shows up three times in John's Gospel. He's always described as a Pharisee and never as a disciple. And yet, he's clearly drawn to Jesus. He's a man ahead of his time, we might say, because Nicodemus might today be called a seeker, a very contemporary phrase. Nicodemus is in the dark about Jesus. He's an educated and sophisticated man. He's prominent in the community. He's part of the Jerusalem Council of Elders. He knows his scripture, and he knows his law, the law of Moses. And he wants to believe in Jesus, but he can't quite make the leap of faith. Maybe it's because he has too much to lose by coming out into the light. But he's timid. He hangs back in the shadows, afraid to come forward. He comes to see Jesus at night, we're told. And Jesus' words about light and darkness, with their clear spiritual meaning, are a harsh criticism of him. And yet, many church-going Christians can identify with Nicodemus. He wants to understand with his mind before he commits with his heart. He asks, how? How can you be born again? How can these things be? If Nicodemus were a member of St. Francis today, he'd probably be someone who would ask all the questions clergy dread to hear. How do you explain the virgin birth? What actually happens to the bread and the wine in the Eucharistic prayer? And how can God be both three and one? If you ever want to ask me those questions, give me plenty of time to prepare an answer. Nicodemus is clearly a man of conscience, and he's concerned with justice. When the other Pharisees want to shut Jesus up, he protests that the law requires a fair trial. I'm guessing that at the kangaroo court of the woman who was arrested for adultery, Nicodemus was one of the first to put down his rock and slink away after Jesus challenged all the Pharisees and scribes. And after Jesus dies on the cross, Nicodemus allows his friend Joseph of Arimathea to take the risk of asking for Jesus' body. But then he goes and obtains 100 pounds of expensive burial spices and carries them, helping Jesus to bury the body, perhaps even in his own custom-built tomb. Nicodemus simply radiates ambivalence. I wonder what it takes for someone in this position to come into the light. It must be something like a rebirth. Now, we Episcopalians don't use the language of being born again very much, but it is in our baptismal liturgy. We pray for those who will be cleansed from sin and born again through the Holy Spirit. The language makes us uncomfortable. In part, I think, because the process of birth is so dramatic, so messy, so risky. All adjectives which are not typically applied to Anglicans. But Jesus tells Nicodemus that this rebirth is something entirely different. It's not of the flesh, but of the spirit. It might be as gentle as a flower turning towards the light. John Wesley, who was an Anglican to the end of his life, spoke of his life-changing conversion experience as a feeling that his heart was strangely warmed. Now, that's a rebirth description that perhaps we can identify with. Sometimes the moment of the awakening of faith can be experienced as a reawakening, an aha moment, a new insight. Sometimes such a moment might come as a result of a dramatic event, a personal failure, a drunk driving accident, or a death. Sometimes it's simply a conversation that opens up awareness of something missing, something gone awry in one's life, a direction not taken. The Spirit blows where it chooses, and if we are open to the Spirit, there's always the possibility of new life, a new direction to life, a new birth. We have both personal and corporate responsibility to listen for the Spirit blowing new things in our direction. Perhaps for individuals it's about a job or a relationship. Perhaps for a community it's about a columbarium or a music academy. We are to discern whether a new thing leads us towards light or darkness, towards more life or less, towards freedom or captivity. Thanks to Jesus, we know that God is constantly with us in this discernment, offering us grace and love and mercy in abundance. We are the people of light, and Jesus calls us forward to stand in the light and to let our own light shine. For the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overwhelm it. Amen.